As many of you know, the Texas Rangers won the World Series recently. Yeah. Apparently, it was kind of a big deal around here. I went over 2 weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago. We were at Saturday night. We were over at the teen young adult activity at the Whitlarks, and the game was on. And some people were watching that instead of doing other things. After they won the World Series, I think they actually canceled school for some of the schools so that they could go to the parade. So, yeah. The Arlington fire officials estimated anywhere from 400,000 to 700,000 people went to the parade to celebrate. So there was much rejoicing, especially since they started the year 50 to 1 odds against them making even getting to the playoffs, and especially not winning it. Now, how, if there's only 30 teams, how are the odds 50 to 1? Yeah, they must have really thought this team wasn't going to win. And they only got into the playoffs because they were a wild card. So they barely made it into the playoffs. So for the fans of the Texas Rangers, which I am not, for the fans of the Texas Rangers, for a few weeks, it's going to be a lot of rejoicing. And then the team and the fans are going to realize that this year is over, and it's now the off season. And the baseball fields are empty, and all the hot dog vendors have gone home. You know, there's two types of players during the off season. Those who take a break, they stop their exercise routines, and then there's those that continue to work out. They try to stay in shape. I'm sure those that take a break think that it won't be too hard to get back, in shape. But those that keep going know that it's more efficient to maintain their fitness levels throughout the year than it is to try to get back in shape at the last minute. So how does this relate to us? Well, we just finished the fall holiday season. And these days, the fall holidays are much more important to us than a baseball series, right? The meaning of the days are deeper, richer, and certainly longer lasting than meaningless baseball games. The time between the eighth day this year, because the feast was a little bit early, it started in September, the time between the eighth day and the spring holidays is a really long time, because our spring holidays next year are going to be a little bit late in April. And so it seems like there's a lot of time, and it might be tempting to relax, to take it easy. It might be tempting to treat this as our off season, but now is not the time to get out of spiritual shape. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul tells us not to waste time. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And I'm actually going to take most of my time today going through almost every single word of these three verses and trying to pull out more meaning. So in verse 15 then, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 16, "redeeming the time." I'm going to spend a lot of time on that phrase today. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So as I've already mentioned, you know, my purpose today is to cover these three verses, go into more details, so that by the spring holy days, we're not going to be needing to be refreshed, but we'll already be flexing some serious spiritual muscle. In verse 15, it says walk. That's an action word. And we've had sermonettes recently that talked about being doers of the word, not just hearers only. So we have to walk. We have to do something. And then circumspectly means exactly, diligently, or perfectly. So see then that you walk perfectly, not as fools, but as wise. Albert Barnes, in his Notes on the Bible, has this to say about that section about not as fools, but as wise. "Not as people of this world live. indulging in foolish pleasures and desires, but as those who have been taught to understand heavenly wisdom and who have been made truly wise. This should describe us. We have been called. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. We've been given His heavenly wisdom. Let's take a look at the word redeeming. In the Thayer's Greek English lexicon, redeeming is to make wise, make sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. We should buy out the time to work urgently. So what if somebody gave you a $50 gift card that had an expiration date? Does that card have any value if you just stick it in a drawer? Or does it only have value if you redeem it? When you pull it out and you take it to the store and you redeem it, that's when it has value. You have to activate it. And so we've been given time by our Heavenly Father. We need to activate it. We can't just stick it on a shelf or sit on a bench. Albert Barnes says here it can mean to rescue or recover our time from waste, to improve it for great and important purposes. We are to use it in a way that redeems its value. And you see that up there. So verse 16 could be retranslated as, we are to wisely take full advantage of every God-given opportunity with a sense of urgency because the days are evil. So I'm going to go through 4 points today on why we should redeem our time. Now, for those of you that like the number 4, it's like, oh great, he's not giving me 7 points, he's not giving me 12 points, he's only giving us 4. I have to apologize ahead of time, a lot of my points have subpoints. But there's only going to be 4. My first point is that we owe it to our coach to stay in shape. God is our coach, and He has called us. He has given us a great calling, and He has put us on His team. Most of us, I don't know about you in high school or elementary school, but I was one of the last ones picked sometimes. I wasn't always the star player, and so to be picked for a team, that's important. That gives you encouragement. And God didn't pick us because we were the best. Scripture tells us that He picked the foolish and the weak to confound the mighty and the wise. And so He has decided that we deserve a spot on His team. And He is putting us on the first team. We're going to see that in a second. He doesn't call us to sit on a bench. And so it's very important. He has called us. We covered this recently at the pie with Peter. So Matthew 16 and verse 7, I'm sorry, chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus responded, "But blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we see that also in John 6:44. Only the Father calls. So we've all been personally picked. And so we owe it to our coach to redeem the time. You know, it's very interesting. The coach will have practices, right? And he'll have certain exercises he wants you to do during the practice, so that when you get in the game, it becomes muscle memory. You don't have to think about it. Your body just does the right thing. Well, God is our coach. He's our personal planner. Have you ever thought about the fact that sometimes He sets up situations to get you some muscle memory, to get you some training? And if we're just sitting on the bench, sitting back and saying, okay, well, you know, the feast is over. Passover's a long way away. You know, I'm going to let down. I'm going to take a break. The feast was exhausting. We traveled so far. We've had so many activities. I served so much. I've come back from the feast. Why do I still need to do Bible study? Might be a thought, but God wants us to keep working. Why redeem the time? So I talk about the big four. And there's the three of them you can do every day. Prayer, Bible study, meditation. This is something you can spend a little bit of time doing each day. Fasting, I don't recommend you do every day. But these are the big four. These are some of the tools that we have to stay in spiritual shape. Okay, so we owe it to our coach. Not only did he call us, but our coach gave us gifts. Our coach has given us talents. Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to a measure of Christ's gifts. So think about it. We are called, and it's not just that our mind is opened and God has explained all this stuff to us so that when we read our Bible, we understand it. But he also forgave us. Again, we were on the other team before God called us. We weren't on this team. And God called us off of the enemy's team and forgave us for the things that we did when we were on that team. C.S. Lewis has this quote, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and you can change the ending. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change your ending. So God's called us, he's forgiven us, he's given us his Holy Spirit. Many times we've been healed. Certainly our mind was healed as we were converted from the ways of this world to the ways of God. But many times our bodies have been healed. Think back to all the times you've asked God for healing in your life. And as I've also mentioned, God is our personal planner. He's our personal planner. He's our personal trainer. He schedules us to do the work that he's called us to do. Remember the scripture? Some unknowingly have even entertained angels. So God gives us those opportunities as our personal trainer. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. As I just read these, you know, sometimes they sound similar. But there are actually nine separate traits. Nine separate traits. And so maybe this might be a good Bible study. What's the difference between goodness and kindness? Think about that. Delve deeper. They're not the same thing. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So we're part of a team. We've been called to a great work. We can't waste our time or flit it away. So are we using those nine things properly? Are we using it in the service of others? As I've already mentioned, you know, my main focus here is redeeming the time. We're not called to sit on a bench. We're called to be active participants for eternity. Let's go to Matthew 25. Let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So he picked a team. He gave them jobs to do, and then he didn't stick around to supervise. He left. Let's skip down to verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We are called to be leaders, to be rulers, to be active. Do we rule our own time properly? In a way that honors God? Are we using our time profitably? But what about those players that are afraid to get off the bench? Let's continue on in verse 24. The player who is even afraid of getting on the field. In verse 24 it says, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, and I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Imagine going to God and saying, thank you for calling me. You can take it back now. I don't want your calling. I don't need your healing. I don't need your forgiveness. I took what you gave me and I'm giving it back to you. Wow. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Verse 27, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back with interest. Received back my own with interest. In other words, you could have at least done the minimum. Get off the bench. Get on the field. Be a body. Verse 28, and so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The servant who has not redeemed the time, who has not walked circumspectly, says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, brethren, I repeat, sitting on the bench is not an option. What's another reason why we should redeem the time? Well, as much as we think that this is the off season, it's not the off season for our adversary. Satan the devil is walking through the world looking to see whom he may devour. He never takes an off moment, not even, especially not an off season. Our time is uncertain. It is shorter than you think. Our life is full of unexpected twists and turns. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. By the way, there's nothing wrong with going somewhere and buying and selling and making a profit. The problem was they weren't giving God the glory. They weren't including God in their plans. Verse 14, it says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we may not have until Passover, right? Some of us may be called, and our race may be run and finished before Passover gets here. I have this saying, and you know, sometimes Elisa's like, why did you say that? But it's one of those sayings that talks about a sudden end. And so I'll say, well, you know, if I get hit by a bus, she's like, why did you say that? But it's one of those things, it's a sudden end. We don't know. We don't know when our end is coming. Ecclesiastes also tells us that life is but a vapor. All is vanity, says the preacher. And while we're trying to figure out whether or not we want to redeem the time, meanwhile, again, we do have an adversary who has given threats to our time. So I want to cover quickly four threats to our time. See, I told you I had 4 points, and some of my points have subpoints. So four threats to our time. Let's go to Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. Threats to our time. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to be awake, out of sleep. In other words, have an active life devoted to God. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, actually, if you were reading through that, you probably picked out more than four things that are a threat to our time. The four that I came up with was sleep. You know, on the night of the Passover, Jesus went up on the mountain and he told his disciples to stay with him and to help him pray. And they fell asleep. They didn't see the urgency. It had been a long day. They'd had a good meal. They'd had a little wine. It's dark out there in the garden. And they went to sleep. So are we like the disciples who slept while Jesus prayed? When Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? So sleep is one of the threats to our time. Not actual sleep, but spiritual sleep. Darkness, the darkness that's out in the world. To fight sin, we have to have God's righteousness in our lives. And I'll just give the scriptural reference there, as you see on the slide, of 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Not in lewdness. Once again, to walk properly, honorably, decently, in a straight line. You know, the shortest distance between two points, they say, is a straight line. I will interject a joke, and that is, in Texas, the shortest distance between two points is under construction. But, you know, I love canoeing. And if you're trying to get across the lake, the shortest distance is to go straight. If you have the guy in the back that doesn't know how to paddle, and he has you go this way, and he has you go that way, and he has you go this way, that it takes you much longer. It could take you three times as long to get across the lake than it would be in a straight line. But it's the same thing with evil, and you know, being evil actually takes more work than being honest and truthful and being righteous. Because, you know, when you tell lies, because once you've done something evil, you got to cover it up, right? So now you've got lie, you got to lie about it. So you had all this planning ahead of time, trying to manipulate a situation, and then you got all the lying afterwards, and then you got to remember which lie you told to who. And then you got to keep all these people separate so that they don't compare your lies. Telling the truth is so much easier. A straight line. Walking not in lewdness, not crookedly, but in a straight line. And then finally, another threat to our time that was mentioned there in Romans is the flesh. We should put on the power of God's Holy Spirit so that we can properly redeem the time. And I give the scriptural reference there of Luke 24 and verse 49. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're being evaluated now to see if we're going to stay on the team. We're being evaluated now to see if we're going to stay on the team. I think I covered 1 Peter chapter 4 probably on trumpets. I believe it was on trumpets. For now the time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So now is our time of judgment. We can't turn back to our evil ways. We can't turn back on God. Let's cover now why we should redeem the time, because the days are evil. You know, in the days of Noah, very similar to now, it says that in the days of Noah also were the coming of the Son of Man will be, verse 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now again, on the surface reading of that, any one of those we probably do. We eat, we drink, there are those that are getting, those that are engaged. And so, what's the big deal here? Once again, they were doing it all for themselves. They weren't living for each other. And they weren't living for God. And as we know also in other descriptions about the days of Noah, their hearts continually ran to evil. To evil. Verse 39, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man will be. And we live in evil times. I'm going to read a transcript. I think somebody else mentioned Paul Harvey recently. Paul Harvey used to have a radio show, a little radio program. And back in the 1960s, imagine that, in the 1960s, he actually did a little show called If I Were the Devil. And I'm going to read the transcript from what he was describing back in the 1960s and see if it relates to anything today. See if we can relate to it today in the year 2023. If I were the devil, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I'd seized the ripest apple of the tree. Thee, in other words, you. So I'd set about however necessary. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young man, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is bad. And to the old, I would preach, I would teach to preach after me. Our Father, who art in Washington. Do we sometimes misplace and look to Washington to solve our problems instead of God? Continuing on. And then I'd really get organized. I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I would threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I would tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but to neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And his own churches would substitute psychology for religion and defy science. I'm going to break here in just a sec, just for a second. I was reading yesterday where the Pope has now said it's okay for transgendered people to take communion and to be baptized in the Catholic Church. Yes. Going back into the quote here, I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I would make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those that have and give to those who want until I have killed the incentive of the ambitious. I was going to go off on a tangent, but I'll keep reading. And what do you bet I could get whole states to promote gambling as a way to get rich? I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see in the media is the way it's to be. And thus, I could undress you in public. I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there are no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep on doing what I'm doing. Those are threats to our time. Those are distractions. Those are tools of our adversary. It was very sobering, isn't it, when you read through his insight in the 1960s and see that here in 2023, it permeates everything that we look around, everything that we see and touch is of the enemy, is of the enemy. We have a rough playing field, don't we? It's not easy. But we're not allowed any excuses. We're not allowed any excuses. I'm going to go off just for a second. How many hours do you work? What do you consider to be a normal work day? 8 hours? That's a normal work day. What about 16? Woo, that's pretty hard. I don't know that I could do 16. I want to tell you a story of a young man, Chris Nynick, I think's how you'd pronounce it. It's spelled N-I-K-I-C. N-I-K-I-C. Nynick. Chris is about 23 years old. He's from Maitland, Florida, and he likes to compete in Ironman competitions. During an Ironman competition, you have to swim 3.4 miles, bike 112 miles, and then run 26.2 miles. That anyone can do that is amazing. Chris was born with Down syndrome, and he's been able to do this in 16 hours. Now, I couldn't swim 2.4 miles, bike 112, and run 26 miles in a week if you gave me the whole week. I couldn't do it. But he can do it in 16 hours. Again, what does your work day consist of? That's a work day for Chris. You know, during a recent race, Chris fell off his bike and was just attacked by all these ants. But he didn't let it stop him. He got back on the bike and he continued on. How does he do this? How does this young man with these handicaps compete in an Ironman competition? He set himself a goal. A couple of years ago, Chris and his father developed a program called the 1% Better Challenge. 1% Better. Where Chris, every day, wants to just be 1% better today than he was yesterday. 1% better today than you were yesterday. That seems pretty reasonable, right? Instead of looking at it as, hey, I've got to learn how to swim 2.4 miles, let me go out there today and see what I can swim, and then tomorrow try to do 1% better. Just go out tomorrow and do 1% better. I think this is a reasonable goal. And this is one I encourage all of you in our spiritual lives, as we're staying in shape in the off season, try to be 1% better in your spiritual life tomorrow than you are today. Again, we have a great coach. Our coach wants to be there for us. And so he's not going to give us anything that's impossible to do. I would think that running an Ironman would be impossible. But what does Philippians 4 and verse 13 tell us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we do have an adversary. We do have another team that's got so many tools, but we can overcome it because we have God as our personal trainer. Exodus 14 and verse 13 is also very encouraging. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." This is something I have to repeat to myself over and over again because there's things that I have to overcome, and the more I worry about it, the less I'm actually overcoming it until I give it to God. And then I say, God, help me get over this. And then a weight is lifted. A peace comes into my life. I've given this to God. I know he's going to take care of it. I know this is going to be accomplished. As it says here, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, or your problems, whom you see today, you will see again, no more forever. Hopefully, you've proven the scripture to yourself at some point in your life. I've proven it to myself. When I've had problems, when I absolutely could not fix them myself, and I gave them to God, and they simply disappeared. And I can always look back on that in encouragement. Our coach wants us to succeed. So we have to look past what we see in ourselves, and we have to see what God sees in us. So what are some of the things, as I close today, what are some of the things that you can do to redeem the time? Let us look at the will of God as he inspired both Paul and Peter to instruct us. So I'm going to first go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And I'll say this many times, but there's always someone that needs to hear it. Long-suffering, patience. It doesn't simply mean waiting. It means waiting with a good attitude. You know, Luke in his sermon at today was talking about the pilgrims. And I had never really thought about that before, but the way he mentioned that Abraham was in that land, and it wasn't his. How many times have you known good things are coming to you, but you've had to wait for them? I mean, it's a favorite phrase of most people. Oh, I can't wait to see you. Or I can't wait until this happens. And yet Abraham was able to be long-suffering and patient. And knowing that not even in his lifetime would that land belong to his family. But it would be many generations later before they came out of Egypt and they would take over and they would finally be given possession of that land. And so in our lives, there's lots of things that happen that we need to be patient and long-suffering about, and we need to have a good attitude about it. Because if we don't, maybe we won't get that reward. He mentioned, you know, in the sermonette, they mentioned David as well. David as a child was anointed the next king. And how many years did he have to wait? And if he'd had a bad attitude about it or tried to make it happen himself instead of following God's plan, our personal trainer and his schedule that he has worked out for us, if he had tried to do it himself, he might not have had the right attitude to be the person that was going to be the next king of Israel. But David did have that right heart. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. So many times, right? 70 times 7. Can't say, well, I forgave him that once. I've forgiven that twice. I've forgiven him three times. You know, most of us, 70 times 7, most of us don't count that much. I certainly hope we're not. Because that's missing the point anyway. We just keep forgiving. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Not a suggestion, it's a commandment. You must do this. Verse 14. But above all, put on the love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body to be thankful. These are all things that we can do to redeem the time. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I know sometimes when we're serving other people, it feels like we don't have time for ourselves. But take that opportunity as you're serving to make it a joyful occasion, to make it as happy as it can be. It's one of the things we did with our kids. It's like, okay, it's time to wash the dishes. Oh, got to wash the dishes? Okay, well, listen to some music while you're doing it. You know, tell us a story while you're doing it. Let's make this fun so that it's not just a boring little job of, oh, I'm washing the dishes again. Make it fun. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's another way we can redeem the time. We've already, you guys should know the scripture, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. But do it to God's glory. Do it to God's glory. Imagine that. You're going to work, and it's the same old, same old. It's the same mean boss. It's the same backstabbing coworkers. But you're there to serve God. You're there through your efforts to give glory to God. And so, in spite of the people around you that wished you weren't there, you can do this to the glory. You can do your best to the glory of God. That's redeeming the time. So we can't rest on our talent this off season. We need to be watching for opportunities, sacrificing our own pleasure sometimes, and making sure that we're not wasting time on things that don't matter. You know, right now it may seem like Passover's a long way away, but we don't know. Our next test may be right around the corner. It may be as soon as the amen is sounded after services today. I want to close by reading Ephesians 5 and verse 15 one last time. Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17, but this time I'm going to use the J.B. Phillips translation. I want to leave you with these words. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God.